Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We have a guest speaker this morning. Ann Donkers is no stranger to CPC. She's spoke here before, and she's also been here running ladies' retreats. And so we're happy and excited to have Ann here today as our guest speaker. Ann, thank you.
Well, good morning. I am so excited to be with you this morning. This is a real joy and a privilege. I have very happy memories of Comox Pentecostal doing encounter weekends with you and seeing the Lord move and doing spring flings and all kinds of things. Since I was last in Comox Pentecostal, Anton and I have finally seen the light and we've moved to the island. Everybody said amen. Amen, amen. We have moved to the island. We've lived in Ladysmith for the last 4 years. We think we found paradise. But we've been told to keep it quiet. So here's what we learned. We're glad that you're here. You're most welcome, but shh, don't tell a soul. And so we're trying very hard to keep it quiet. We're not doing a good job. Very good friends of ours that in the 80s, we were young couples together in the church having our family, just moved out about a minute from us. So I'm just confessing we're not doing as well as they had hoped we would, but we're loving island life. We attend Life Church in Nanaimo. Anton finished his career as a VP of Dairyland Milk on the mainland, and we came across to retire. Does anybody know that you never retire in the Lord? It's impossible. Well, Pastor Ken, who you folks know from district, gave us a year. And then he called and he asked us if we would take a church in Nanaimo as interim pastors because they were in a transition situation. So we did that for 15 months, loved those people dearly, and we are still there today helping the pastor that we hired, Pastor Trevor Kempner, and God is just good. But I tell you what, our church in Nanaimo is in a movie theater. So we have 4 movie theaters on a Sunday morning. While Anton and I were interim pastoring in that movie theater, While Anton and I were interim pastors in that movie theater, they changed the seats. They took out the movie theater seats and they put in the Lazy Boy seats with the, you know, so you can sit to watch your movie and go bzzz. So it's really fun in church. If you happen to be leading song or if you happen to be preaching that morning, which I have some experience at in this church, well, everybody, would you just stand with me, please? And you got the 5-second pause. Bzzz. And everybody stands. Praise God, you can be seated. And so we have learned for the 5-second pause. That is what we do. The Lord is going to move, but just wait 5 seconds, Father. Amen, you can be seated. Only once have I had somebody fall asleep in that scenario. The first Sunday that we were back in the theater that we consider our auditorium, I said to one of our youth, bring me a Nerf gun. And so he did, bless his heart. And this was our first Sunday back in those seats where we're all like this. And I got up to preach and I said, now listen, here's the deal. And Anton and I had been their pastors for a few months, so they knew me well. And I pulled this Nerf gun out. I said, now here's the deal. You're allowed to be in these seats. We don't have any choice. They're a gift from heaven. But so help me if I see anybody fall asleep. And of course, they're all laughing. And I took this silly Nerf gun and shot it into the air. Well, the blasted thing went and hit the ceiling and came down and knocked somebody. It was hilarious. We had great fun. But, you know, I'm here to tell you that God even moves in a movie theater. So God is so good. I'm just blessed to be with you this morning. I understand you're in transition. And know that Anton and I are praying for you. And I also want to offer our condolences on the loss of Barb Postal. We loved Barb Postal as much as you did. And we love Barb and Dave, and we are praying for Dave and the family. But you folks are in transition, and a lot of things have been going on. And so I was asking the Lord for a word for you this morning, and pray that it will touch you and minister to your hearts, because I just feel like I'm home when I'm at Comox Pentecostal. Let's just pray for a minute, shall we? Father, it's such a joy to be here this morning to see these wonderful folks. Some we recognize, some are new, some are thinking, oh dear God, who is this woman? But Lord, we are here because we have one thing in common. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you died on the cross and rose again, and in your extreme grace offered freedom to us. And we thank you for that today. So, Father, as we go into your word this morning, I pray that you will speak through me, that you will minister to hearts and lives. And, Father, before we even start, I just want to bless Comox Pentecostal Church. Thank you for these dear saints, saints of the Most High God. Lord, when Paul writes to the churches, he doesn't call them sinners. He says to the saints. And so this morning, I'm with the saints, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear saints, I sent some slides. There we go. And I'm speaking this morning from Luke chapter 5 and calling it, Why My Boat? Why My Boat? And Luke chapter 5 is the story of Peter, when he and his mates had been out all night and they had cast their nets down and they'd been fishing and caught nothing. And then they came back and Jesus is there, and we'll get into the story. But I'm titling this morning's sermon, Why My Boat? Now, Anton and I are avid boaters. We have a boat in Ladysmith. I met this handsome guy back in 1979. He's a fast mover, I'm telling you. I met him in June of 79. We were married in May of 80. And we're blessed with three sons, three beautiful daughters-in-law. And just this last week, we were blessed with our third grandchild, a 9-pound baby boy. So I have a little bit of bragging grandma's brain. So you'll forgive me, will you? Let's just put it this way. He's just gorgeous and perfect in every way. That's all you need to know. But Anton wooed me. I love that word. He wooed me with a little 17-foot sailboat. Well, do you know what happens once we got married? We got what my mother called two-foot-itis. And we went to a 23-foot, a 25-foot, a 27-foot, a 31-foot, a 32-foot, a 38-foot. Then we got old. And I said, I'm tired of going up and downstairs. So then we went to a 39-foot motorboat. Now we have a 50-footer, and it's in Ladysmith, and we love to boat. But we have a boating experience here in Comox that I will never forget. We had been up in Desolation Sound. You folks all know Desolation Sound. And the day came that we were going to sail back home to Point Roberts, where we kept our boat. We lived in Langley at that point on the mainland. And it was a beautiful, clear day. We only had one of our boys with us. One of our other boys spent most of his summers counseling at Camp Homewood on Quadra. How many know Camp Homewood? Okay, there you go. See, well, he was there. And the other son was staying with his cousins. Anton's sister and her husband live in Campbell River. So we leave Campbell River. We wave from the water. We're going to have a beautiful trip back to the mainland. Well, the wind began to come up. That's okay. We're in a sailboat. So you get the sails up, and it's wonderful. And we're heading, you know, down towards the mainland. And we get outside of Courtney Comox, and it's gale force winds. And this is our first sailboat out here. We were lake sailors, Lake Ontario. We come from the Greater Toronto area originally. And we have, like, what was it, 15-horse motor on this silly little sailboat, 31, 32-foot sailboat. And so we had the one son there, don't you move. We actually called the Coast Guard and said, just be aware that we are here. And they said, okay, you're the little boat in the fishing boat over there. Yeah, we're them. And Anton had the wheel. We're all life jacketed. And I'm calling the waves. Because in gale force winds, you get, you know, a series of waves. And then you get, I don't know if it's a technical term, but you get what I call a rogue wave. And I would just say to him, rogue, and up and down. At that point, I'm thinking, God, why my boat? What are you doing? When we got into Comox Harbor and settled, I kid you not, I went down into the boat. My hair was standing straight up from salt and wind and water, literally standing straight up. That's how I looked when we got down. But in that moment, I couldn't help but think, God, why my boat? Do you know we're here? Why this interruption to a perfect sailing holiday? It was the perfect holiday. We were going to have the perfect trip home. And suddenly, I'll be really honest, I was praying like I hadn't prayed in a long time. Oh, Jesus, here comes that rogue God in heaven. Hear me now. Why my boat? You see, life brings interruptions, doesn't it? Life brings unplanned interruptions. And I want to talk to you about some of those interruptions this morning that life brings. Because as long as we're alive and breathing and doing life, God will bring interruptions to us. And I have to be honest, Cole Mox, I think the fact that you're in between pastors right now is one of those interruptions. Is that okay for me to say? I think it's been a little bit of an interruption. You're going along just fine, and there's an interruption. And you know, you say, God, what are you doing? Why my boat? What are you doing? You see, the story in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 11, has three parts to it. And it's a great story where Jesus says to Peter, give me your boat. And then he says to Peter, do as I tell you. And then ultimately he says, good, now you got it. You see, Luke is the author of this story, and I love how Luke writes. He starts us off in Luke chapter 1 with the high priest Zacharias, and he says, by the way, there's a son coming, and then he talks to Mary and says, by the way, you're going to carry a son. And Luke chapter 2, Jesus is born, and the angels come, and the shepherds come, and it's a wonderful thing. And then he gets right into Luke chapter 3, and in Luke chapter 3, Jesus begins his ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus announces who he is. All of that to get into Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read the first few verses, 1 to 3. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats. Now, here's the thing. The one belonging to Simon. Now, see, if I'm Simon, I'm thinking, oh, geez. I'm going to play devil's advocate this morning. We read the word and we think Simon must have been thinking, oh, yay, he's in my boat. Listen, if you will read further in the story, and I think in that situation, Simon's probably thinking, oh, geez, the guy gets in my boat. Why does he have to get in my boat? Come on. Do you not? If you're so, See, but he gets into the boat, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he, being Jesus, sat down and taught the people from the boat. See, Jesus wanted to teach, and Simon had heard of this Jesus. He knew that this Jesus was somebody special. But I'm going to venture that he hadn't had a personal encounter with him yet. How many people in our country have heard of Jesus, but they haven't had a personal encounter with him yet? Do you ever talk to people in your neighborhood? We like to consider ourselves as pastors to our street. We live on Sellinger Place in Ladysmith. And two doors away from us, there's a family where their son-in-law, who is 40 years old with a 6 and an 8-year-old children, is dying of cancer unless the Lord does something. A few doors down from that, there's a couple and their daughter got married this summer, and they asked if I would perform the ceremony. Oh, yes, please, I'll be glad to perform the ceremony. Because it went from, hi, Ann, it's a nice day, to, hi, Ann, hugs and conversations for half an hour. Right beside us, there's a couple. They are farmers from Alberta, and they bought this home beside us. Beautiful folks. And, you know, we just stand on the driveways and chit-chat together. And everybody on Sellinger Street that knows Anton and Ann Donkers know that we serve the Lord. But you can go from knowing that we're pastors to having a personal encounter with Jesus, and that's where the rub comes in. Have you noticed that? Yeah, we're glad you're a pastor. We're glad you love God. We're glad you're a people of faith, but. It's the thing is to bring people from a knowledge of Jesus to a personal encounter with Jesus. Isn't that it? I think at this stage, and I'm using a little bit of creative license, I think at this stage Peter probably had a knowledge of Jesus, but I don't think he had had an encounter with Jesus until now. See, Jesus had a reputation already. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he said this in the temple. He made his announcement. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And people are looking because they know this scripture. This is out of Isaiah. Jesus reads it and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And later on, he looks at them. Can you imagine? He's got this scroll and he reads it and then he puts it down and he looks at him and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. what would you do if I came and said, by the way, I'm God, and today that scripture's fulfilled in your hearing? You'd say, get the woman out, she's nuts. But and you should say that, right? You should say that. But Jesus, very God himself, says, hey, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Peter would have heard these stories. So he knew about this Jesus. But here's what happens. Suddenly this Jesus comes along and says, I want your boat. Archaeologists have found boats from about that time. They dug one up. It was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It had 4 rowing stations and a mast for a sail. So they figure that was typical of the boats in that time. And Peter's fishing on the Sea of Galilee, which is 64 square miles. It must have been an American site I was looking at because it says it's the size of about Washington, D.C. Not Washington State, but Washington, D.C. You know where they're having all the fun these days? It's about the size of that place, Washington, D.C. I'm thinking that when Jesus came along and said to Peter, I want your boat, Peter had some choices to make. Because you see, in that situation, Peter would have been looking at the immediate circumstances. Jesus was looking at eternal circumstances. You see, it's so much more than just wanting Peter's boat. This was going to be a life-transforming moment for Peter. He could have said no. He could have said, are you really Jesus? Are you really who you say you are? You know, like, man, who really? He could have said, I'm busy. There's another boat. Use that boat. But for whatever reason, he had what I call a faith response or a testing response. He said, okay. See, I think Peter knew the Psalms, Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll try this Jesus out. We'll see what he's like. Yeah, sure. Come on, have my boat. We'll try this Jesus out. We'll see what he's like. And the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I love this. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. How many of you fear the Lord this morning? Yeah, it's one or two of you. Let me try that again. How many of you fear the Lord this morning? Okay, the rest of you, I'm going to come down right now and pray for you. Right? Because those who fear him lack nothing. You see, God's timing is so different to ours. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, Peter was about to encounter what I call the great interruption. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, and you know, my story quickly, at 5 years old, I'm sitting on my daddy's knee, and he said, you know, Ann, daddy loves you this much, but Jesus loves you this much. And a five-year-old, on my birthday, December 17, 1962, yes, I am that old, there was a great interruption in my little life. And I found Jesus. And I have to tell you, at 61 years old, it's as real today as it was sitting on my daddy's lap in 1962. That was my first interruption in God. And Peter was about to have this great interruption in the Lord. Why my boat? Why my life? See, God getting into Peter's boat was not about the physical use of his boat. It was about the transformation he was going to perform in Peter's life. The boat is your life. And God's looking for your boat. A little bit exciting, a little bit terrifying, a little bit exhausting. My boat, Anton and I, our boats went through revival for about 2 years straight. Let me tell you, revival is wonderful. We saw, I don't think I'm exaggerating to say thousands of people saved, but I got to tell you, revival is exhausting. We were at church every night, 6 nights a week, and we were there at 5 o'clock in the morning, every morning, 5 mornings a week. It's exciting, but it's exhausting. And at points in that season of our lives, I wouldn't have phrased it this way. I'm just using this phrase for this sermon this morning, but I thought, oh, God, this is wonderful. Oh, God, I'm exhausted. Why my boat? But Peter was about to have a great interruption. You see, interruptions are scriptural. Did you know that? They're very scriptural. We've had a lovely interruption in our little grandson, Cohen Jack Donkers, weighed in at 9 pounds. But he's still in the hospital. Mummy had an infection the week before he was born, and when he came, the placenta carried some of that infection, so he's been on antibiotics this week. He was to come home yesterday morning. His temperature went down. When newborns have infections, their temperature go down, not up. And so he was to come home this morning, but his oxygen levels dropped a little bit last night. And so we don't think there's anything wrong. We think he's very healthy, so do the doctors, but they're just being very careful. But, you know, this has been a major interruption to our kids' lives. A blessed interruption, but a major interruption. But interruptions are part of life in God. Let me give you some. 1 Samuel 16. David is a shepherd boy. He's the youngest of all his brothers. And Samuel, the prophet, comes along and says to his dad, Jesse, I'm here to anoint the king of Israel. Bring me your boys, the oldest, the second oldest, the third oldest. And they all pass through, and Samuel says, it's not here. What have you got? Ah, the kid, the baby, he's out in the field looking after the sheep. Bring him here. And Samuel anoints him for kingship. That's an interruption. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is now king, and the guy has a little bit of an issue. He's out looking over his kingdom, and there's this gorgeous woman bathing on her roof. I'm thinking, Bathsheba, get a grip, woman. What do you do? Get a grip. Anyway, far be it from me to say. And David has her because she's beautiful. And then he realizes, oh my gosh, somebody might find out. So he sends her husband to the front line of battle to get him killed. And then it's all good. She's my woman. One day, Nathan, the prophet, comes along to David. It's interruption time. He says, David, there's a rich man who had many sheep, and there's a poor man who had only one. And somebody stole the poor man's sheep. What should happen? And David goes, oh, that's terrible, blah, 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 blah. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you're that man. Interruption time. Luke chapter 1, Zacharias goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. They tie bells around them. They tie a rope around them in case the glory of God is too much and they drop dead so they can pull him out of the Holy of Holies. And he's in there shaking like a leaf, offering sacrifices, and an angel appears to him. What would you do if an angel appeared to you right now? Actually, you have an angel right here. I'm just saying. But, you know, just, you just, I even have an angel voice if you need it. But what would you do if, what would we do if an angel walked in here right now? I tell you what, I would be flat on my face, shaking like a leaf. Wouldn't we all? And he appears to Zacharias. He says, your wife is going to bear a son. And he's a forerunner of the Messiah. That's an interruption. Mary, in Luke chapter 1, she's probably 13 to 17 years old in that general area, and an angel appears to her and says, Mary, highly favored and blessed among women. Well, if an angel wants to come and say that to me, I'm cool with that. But he goes on and says, by the way, you're going to be pregnant, and this one is going to save Israel and save his people from his sins. That's an interruption. You look at Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell. And everybody was in the temple just doing what they do. They were just in their Sunday morning church service. And the Holy Spirit falls in tongues of fire and a rushing mighty wind. Oh, that's a beautiful study, the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. And these guys begin to speak in tongues that everybody understood. And 3,000 were added to the church. Oh, my goodness, wouldn't you love that kind of interruption? Cal, let's have that kind of interruption, eh? Wouldn't that be great? Okay, we're waiting. Yeah? Nah? John chapter 4. This beautiful woman going to the well, but she's had 5 husbands, and she can't go with the other woman because she's the scorn of the town and the village. And this man called Jesus comes along and says, would you get me a drink? And in the end, he says, my dear lady, this is the Ann Donkers translation, I'll give you water such that you will never thirst again. And she turns from being the scorn of her village to being the first woman evangelist. That's an interruption. You see, God has interruptions for us that bring us great joy. 25 years ago, Anton and I, within 5 weeks, were moved from Ontario to North Van. And in my mind, I was thinking, okay, we'll stay 3-4 years, we'll do the BC thing, and then we'll go home. It was an interruption. But 25 years later, I am so glad that God brought that interruption to our family. Because I tell you what, in those first 2-3 years in Langley, BC, in Christian Life Assembly, God transformed my life. It was a necessary interruption. Well, interruptions are part of what God has for us. And once God had interrupted Peter, he didn't waste any time telling him who he was. When he, being Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Was it because he'd heard Jesus teach? We don't know. See, the writers of Scripture don't give us a lot of information. They just want to give us the point. Don't you wish sometimes they would do it novel-like and we could have all that information? But he says, pardon me. He didn't say, pardon me, that was me. He says, "Because you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I thought it was kind of ironic that a carpenter's son was telling a professional fisherman what to do. It's interesting when you study, there's some debate. I don't think it's a huge debate, but it's just a little tidbit for you. Original manuscripts are beginning to think Joseph was not so much a carpenter. That may not be the right word. You know, when we think carpenter, we think nails and hammers, and I think Cal, now that I'm getting to know him, when we think carpenter, but actually they're thinking it might have been more like a stonemason, which makes sense, because if you go to the Holy Land, which I haven't, but all you see is stone, right? But it's interesting that this carpenter is telling a professional fisherman what to do. See, I think the encounter for Peter was something he'll never forget. But in the moment, I think Peter thought, the timing sinks. The timing stinks. How many of you have ever had interruption in your life where you thought the timing stinks? I'm busy pastoring at CLA, one of 14 pastors. We're in revival. I get a call from my dear father, who was just my greatest treasure, to say he had many tests. He had less than 8 months to live with cancer. The timing stunk. When I was 24 years old and about to announce that Anton and I were expecting our first baby, I got a call from my parents. My younger brother was rushed to hospital having a grand mal seizure, just only to find out that he was fighting for his life with a brain tumor, and he succumbed to it 7 years later. The timing stinks. When we were moved to British Columbia in 5 weeks flat, I have to tell you, in my heart, the timing stunk. Because our roots were back in Ontario. Our families were in Ontario. Our lives were in Ontario. Ontario? Who cares about Ontario now? But that was then. Somebody said to me, "Are you watching the weather in Ontario?" I'm thinking, what do I care about Ontario? What do you? I was very polite. I didn't say so. But in all of these things, the timing stunk. But when I look at it, God's timing was perfect for our lives. See, I believe God's timing is perfect for your church. I believe God has a plan for Comox Pentecostal that you folks maybe don't even realize. I believe Pastor Chad was a wonderful part of the plan. I believe Pastor Dave and Barb were a wonderful part of the plan. I believe your leadership team and all of you are a wonderful part of the plan. But whether or not we understand the plan, you understand the plan, you may be thinking today, why my boat? The timing stinks. But God's timing is perfection. Our timing, Peter was about to have an encounter. How long have I been talking? This is a 4-hour sermon. I've just tried to bring it down to half an hour. See, Jesus said to him, Peter, and I am going to leave some stuff out. It's not important. I'll give it to you if you ever invite me back. Jesus said to him, go into the deep water and fish. Does it sound familiar? You're not sure what's going on in your life, maybe. There may be some of you here facing uncertain circumstances. You're not sure what's going on. Sometimes you're in circumstances where you think, God, are you really listening? Do you even care? Sometimes you're in circumstances where you just want to get going. Come on, I want to get going. And it's like Holy Spirit is saying, whoa, 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 pull the horses back. No, but the horses want to go. I want to. Right? We've all been there, haven't we? If you live long enough, you're going to be in those kinds of situations. The timing stinks, but God is looking for something for us. Because you see, here's what I want you to get. Great interruptions bring great change. Who likes change? Most people, right? The change is not their favorite thing. Yeah, but it's good this way. I'm really having a good life. Man, and God says, woo, got something for you, time to change. When we left Ontario in 5 weeks flat, I remember we landed in a rented home in North Van, and we'd been there about 2 days, and Anton was starting work, and the boys were going to school, and I'm trying to unpack boxes to sort of get us settled, and I was so dramatic. It was so precious, just a time I'll never forget. And he's out in the garage, you know, getting the garage done, and I come out to the garage. You know, you don't mind if I walk a little bit, do you? Because I was raised in my early years in Montreal, so I need to use my hands and walk. And I come out to the garage, and I have exactly one tear coming down this cheek. You know, like, it was perfect. It should be in a movie. And I just looked at him, and I said, honey. And he just got quiet, and he looked at me, and his eyes are getting bigger. And he's got these big, gorgeous eyes. Don't tell him I said that, but he does. He's got big. I said, honey, I want to go home. And paused for a dramatic moment, and then turned around and just walked back in the house. It was amazing. It was amazing. God's timing, my anointing in that moment was amazing. I want to go home. But I walked in obedience. We needed to be out here. Great interruptions bring great change, whether we like it or not. Luke 5, 8 to 11, when Simon Peter saw this, and that was the nets falling, breaking from the overflow, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything. And they followed him. I love that Jesus meets us where we're at. See, Jesus didn't change his profession. Simon continued to be a fisherman. Jesus just changed his catch. He didn't say to him, you'll never be back on this lake to fish again. Simon was married. Simon Peter had children. I can imagine if he had grandchildren at some point. See, I've got this grandma brain, sorry. But I can imagine if he had grandchildren, he'd be making little nets and showing them how to fish. When our boys were young, their first fishing rods was a stick, a piece of string hung around it, a hook, and a worm out back in the lakes in Ontario. And Anton had taught them, take your nails and just pinch the worm. You know, get little. You want to get more than one catch out of one worm, right? So our youngest son, Mark, was 3, and Anton was back at the office in Toronto. I was at the lake with the boys, and I gave him a worm, and I remember saying, Marky, pinch the worm for money, mummy, and then I'll put it on your hook. And I turn around, and here's my 3-year-old. I could almost hear this worm going, oh, whoa, Marky, Marky, we don't want to pinch the worm. But Jesus never said, Simon, you'll never fish again. He didn't say, Simon, you're never going to come near the lake again. He said, Simon, you're a fisherman. I'm just going to change your catch, and it's going to be much more satisfying for you. Jesus was bringing Simon's training and his everyday life and his calling to fruition. Simon, I'm going to make you a fisherman, of men. See, Simon Peter had reached what I call the great aha moment. He began to realize, once he had seen the miracle that Jesus performed for him, that this was the God of miracles, this was the God who's got things in control, and he could trust him and move forward. He began to see his own sinfulness, which we've all seen, but he also began to see that in that mess, in the circumstance in which he was having such a hard time, he'd fished all night, he'd caught nothing, he got back out into the deep water, the nets are breaking, he began to realize, my God, this is God. And I think as believers, we need to remind ourselves that he's not just the little babe in the manger in a nice little Christmas story, and he's not still stuck on the cross. He is God. And he is God of Comox Pentecostal Church. Yes? Better be, because I'm going to come and get you if he's not. See, there are three things we need to do when we surrender to Jesus, like Simon Peter surrendered that day. We need to live a life of expectancy. Let me give you a scripture. I want to know, how many of you woke up this morning expecting to live in God's goodness? I like you. It's just the first hand went up. There's a prize for anybody who wanted to know. I'm only kidding. But see, we get up in the morning and we, you know, what are we going to have for breakfast? What are we going to wear to church? Who's going to shave and shower first? And I don't shave and shower. Let's leave that one alone. But do you know what I'm saying? And we just get up and we do normal life. See, we are called to get up and expect to live in God's goodness every day. Your circumstances don't change or alter the goodness of God. He's good in your circumstances. I remember pastoring, and a woman called me, and she was dying of breast cancer, and she said, Ann, I feel like I'm at the bottom of a well, and I can't get out, and I'm driving to meet another woman who just informed me her husband had left her, and I'm thinking, oh, God, what do I do now? And Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, just tell this lady fighting the cancer, I want to come down in the well and sit there beside her. He didn't change that circumstance necessarily in that moment, but his goodness was there to keep her in the moment. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I cannot explain to you the intensity of that word follow. It's to actively, continually pursue, overtake and chase and hold on to. And if you try to run away from the goodness of God, it pursues you. He pursues you as a church. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Because he's the God who cares. And Simon had begun to realize that in the midst of a rotten night of fishing and having to pay bills and look after a family and all those things that may have been weighing on his mind, this God was pursuing him, and it was time to give in. So I challenge you this morning to live a life of expectancy of the goodness of God. I didn't say to live a perfect life, expect a perfect life. I've lived long enough. I can give you a litany of things that didn't go right. But the goodness of God never changed. Secondly, he needed to learn to be adaptable. Now, I love Peter. In fact, I want to have a good long cup of coffee with Peter when I get to heaven. Okay, I want to see Jesus. You know, I often say I got a lot of questions for Jesus when I get there. They're not going to count. When I see Jesus, that's all I'm going to need. I just want to see Jesus. Anybody else with me there? I really want to see Jesus. But then when we're finished, I want to see Pete. Say, Pete. Let's have a talk. Pete was adaptable. He gave up his fishing nets, but you watch him in Acts chapter 2, and he's fishing, and about 3,000 were saved that day. And then thirdly, Peter lived a life of faith. See, our safety isn't guaranteed. There's deep water all around us. But Peter learned that this one who had filled his nets to overflowing was one that he could trust. And regardless of what he saw with his eyes, regardless of what he felt with his heart, regardless of what he experienced in his day-to-day activity, Peter was eventually martyred for this Jesus. He knew that he could trust this God who is actively pursuing him to do what God called him for his glory. How many of you have been called for God's glory? Oh, a few of you. Oh, I'm going to have to come down and pray again, I'm telling you. Safety isn't guaranteed. I love that. I like adventure. Okay, I don't like it when my hair is straight up and I've come out of a gale force wind. But I like adventure. And safety is never guaranteed in adventure, but God is. Because Peter had to learn that his boat, his life, was in God's hands. He had to learn that there was a plan, and even if he didn't understand it, God did. And he had to understand personally that God's person's presence and power was with him. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I'm going to close and leave a few things out. Like I said, this is my four-hour sermon. I don't know what time you folks finish. I'm guessing 11:30-ish or so. But let me give you these three things here. To you as a person, and Comox Pentecostal to you as a church, let me say this. Your biggest aha moments will come when you least expect them. Expect them. Your biggest interruptions will produce the biggest change. This is an interruption, but God's up to something. He's up to something. Be ready to change. And then your biggest miracles come from saying a simple yes. You say yes to the Lord. You want to give the Lord your boat? Would you stand with me and just close your eyes just for a minute, please? I have so much, you know, here's the really sick thing. I really enjoy my own preaching. How sick is that, eh? But I do. I preach to myself. Honestly, I just get so blinking excited. When I was studying about that word follow in the Hebrew, honestly, you guys, I was just coming out of my seat in the kitchen. Like, I almost wanted to start running and look behind to see Shirley Goodness and Mercy following me. That's how much he's pursuing you. That's how much he's pursuing you as a person. That's how much he's pursuing Comox Pentecostal Church. Let's just close our eyes. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of people. I thank you that you pursue them. Now, Lord, before I go any further, with every eye closed and every head bowed, you may be here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know, lady. I've never realized that God is pursuing me. But if he's pursuing me, I'd like to say yes this morning. And it's as simple as just looking up and saying to God in your own heart, I want you to be part of my life. I don't know Comox Pentecostal, but my eyes are open, and I pray nobody else's is. But if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you want him to keep pursuing you, if you want him to live life with you and give you his wonderful plan, would you just raise your hand? We're just going to check. 1, 2, 3, 4, praise God. 5, praise God. Praise God. And again, it's just giving of our lives to Jesus. And you may have done this before, and maybe you're thinking this morning, man, I've wandered, but we're just going to pray, and you just pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for pursuing me. I give my life to you today. Come in and live your plan in me. Come in and take charge of my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live my life for you. Amen. And now, Father, for the church in the middle of this wonderful interruption, bless them, keep them, anoint them, and bring them miracles that they can't even imagine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Anne.
Thank you.
Just ask the leadership team, leadership council, to come and join me on the platform. You can be seated. We said that this morning was going to be a full morning. Forgot my notes. Thank you. So we just want to end with an exciting announcement. We would like to introduce you this morning to our new interim pastors here at CPC. So we'll ask Anne and Anton to come to the platform. I had some notes to introduce them, but Anne already did it, so I won't. And that'll give you more opportunity to ask questions as you meet them over the next weeks, months, as long as God has them here as our interim pastor as we work through this great interruption, this transition. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray together. I'm going to ask Sheila to pray.
Good thing I got my voice back. I lost it for 3 days. Okay. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, so much for Anne and Anton. And thank you, God, for our church family. And thank you, God, that you are faithful and that we can wake up and expect great things, God. And we can walk by faith, not by sight. We just bless Anne and Anton, God. We just thank you so much for the timing and their availability to say yes to you and to us, God. And I just pray, God, that you just give us all an extra dose of joy and peace in this transition. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Just have a seat for a minute. I'm just going to go through a couple little things quickly. Anne is an ordained minister. She holds credentials with Pentecostal Assemblies. And Anton is the pastor's husband. But Anton comes from a great background of business and administration as an executive. And together, they've done interim pastoring at different churches. And as she said, just more recently, a church in Nanaimo. So we're excited to have them both. They both bring different gifts and gifts that we need at this time to work through that transition. So let's get to know them. Let's move forward. Let's be excited about what God has for us. Amen. Blessings as you go. The coffee's on. Stick around. Have a coffee. Ask some questions to Anne and Anton and meet someone new. We look forward to seeing you again next week. Praise God. Thank you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.